did I bring my keys up here?
A quick getaway.
These mics are on, aren't they?
Okay, I have to get dressed, so hang on. Oop, that doesn't work. So that needs to go this way. Sorry, guys. Oh, Elaine, I need glasses. Oh, there we go. Well, I tell you what, one thing I cannot imagine, after some good teaching that you guys have been under, to have to come back in here and listen to me. My gluteals would be rebelling. Aren't your gluteals rebelling? Huh? All right. Some people are asking, what's a gluteal? I see these people looking at their neighbor like, what? What's that? Oh. Okay. Oh, glasses. Oh, I've got them. Here they are. Yeah, that's what happens when you're... I need to correct the bio on me. I have 3 grandchildren, not 2. So the third one was born February? Something like that. I forget. There's so many of them. All right. My wife has told me that I better not even work close, take the time that I have. And this is a challenge because I'm doing everything that I don't believe in. And that's why I'm challenged by this moment. It's because you have been given such good truths the last couple hours that it is a shame to even build upon that when you haven't had time to assimilate, to process, to begin to discern how God would have you apply and things like that. So you've got some time today. What we have done in the Western world is we have allowed ourselves to be so inundated with God's truth that we handle it as though it's a box of chocolates or just some food that, we handle it like it's common. We handle it like it's just another form of literature. It just happens to be our interest at this time in our lives or something like that. But what you have had the privilege, when you woke up this morning or when you had your private times with the Lord during that interim time between the two workshops, you had the phenomenal privilege of gazing upon the revelation of God's mind. Think about that for a moment. The transcendent holy God, creator of all the cosmoses, all the universes, all the black holes that you can imagine, the world and all that is contained, has blessed you with the revelation of his mind in the context of history. And we handle it like it's a management seminar or something like that. And so you have had a phenomenal opportunity, but unfortunately the way we have been raised is we'll have another opportunity to hear something next time and next time and next time and next time. And so all these pearls, all these treasures that God has set before us collect dust. And I don't want you to develop that type of perspective of God's Word. And so I've been asked to teach His Word in this larger group forum. And so I want to be faithful to that, but I also want to be conscious of your ability to handle much more without it bringing to a point of you just seeing this as common. Because what I'm going to share with you is not because what I have to share, just because of who's sharing it, it's because I am sharing the revelation of God's mind with you. And every time you come to it, every time you hear it, every time you study it, every time you meditate on it, every time you have the privilege of hiding it within your heart through the discipline of meditation, you should be staggered that God has imparted that truth to you. So, Father, as we have this privilege of these brief moments, and my wife has her way, it will be brief. If I follow my natural tendency, Lord, you know it could be long. So I know that has probably spurred many in this room to begin to pray. But Father, above all things, we so long, we so hunger for you to break us out of this stagnant mindset that we so easily develop when we come to your word. We have someone stand before us and he or she teaches, and that was enough. Help us to understand that what I am doing is nowhere close to enough. As you illuminate your truth in this context, it becomes our responsibility to seek your grace and discernment and wisdom so that we would handle it with phenomenal care, so that we might truly hear the rhemas that you have for us all, that personal word. So open our hearts and our minds to your truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have been given the task of talking about, of course, that we might know him, and I'm dealing with this throat lozenger, and I'm trying to, do I bite it quick or try to hide it? I'm biting it. Okay. Got that over with. That I might know him. And last night, I tried to communicate that the thing that should stagger us is God's call for us to come to know him. But one of the beauties of the truth of God's call to come to know him is he doesn't leave it up to us to figure out how we're to know him, or to so that we might follow after our own personal propensities or filters of need or those things that would lead us to knowing him. No, he has set forth this banquet table called his truth and say, it is in this context that I want you to get to know me. Just don't follow off, you know, in your selfish pursuit of pursuing those areas of your life that you think are need areas, or you have some great want in those areas. Just don't gravitate to those. No, hear all things. And so in the context of God calling you to know him, like in Psalm 46:10, he says, be still and know that I am God. But whoa, hold on. Don't shut down yet. I want you to know something. I don't want you to just gravitate to your selfie perspective, to your egocentric thoughts about me and you and how warm and fuzzy it's going to be and all that kind of stuff. I want you to know that I have a global agenda in the context of you coming to know me. Because my strategy has always been the creation of a beautiful bride. And that bride takes on my beauty as she comes and gets to know me, not just as individuals, but in the context of the community of faith. That bride becomes that beauty, that beautiful bride that I am creating, so that the nations are drawn to me. So it's not just the articulation of how you came to know the hope that is within you. It is the actual visualization of what it means to live under the sovereign rule and reign of God and to know Him intimately that is revealed and manifested within your life. And that my call for you to get to know me, first and foremost, meets my expectations, my goals, my strategy, my desires. You happen to be a recipient of the byproducts of that. And you will discover your greatest joy in that. But as I was contemplating this week, and I only have at best a week to really begin to focus on any certain speaking engagement, the question was, how do we encourage each other in the process of knowing Him. Tonight we'll focus on the global perspective, but how do we encourage each other in the process? What are the essential elements of the process of getting to know Him? And I will try to be brief, but it will be extremely difficult. So Lord, I would ask You to allow me to be very economical with my words. So excuse me if this sounds very classroom-oriented. First, because my classrooms I normally preach, but first, this whole journey of intimacy, this whole journey of knowing God begins, and this is not going to be any great revelation, but it is something that we need to be reminded of. First, it begins at the point of salvation. See, no great revelation. But it is a phenomenal revelation if we would connect with the reality that salvation is not just some singular historic event that we have received salvation, we have become, you know, His children, and that we think we automatically have come to know Him. No, that is just the starting point of a continual activity of trusting in Him. Because the call was not for you to come and make intellectual assent that He is Lord and that saves you. The call is that in believing, it is actualized in your obedience of following Him. So the evidence of true biblical belief is seen in the faithful following. Now, does that mean you always faithfully follow? No, I'm not talking about a perfective journey. I'm talking about evidence of true biblical belief. So in the context of that, have we truly grasped that as we have come into salvation and we've received like the gift of eternal life, have we connected with the fact that eternal life is not just defined as living forever, living with God in eternity, but eternal life is defined by Jesus Christ in John 17:3 this way, that we may know, and this is eternal life, that you might know Him and the one whom He has sent. That the very essence of eternal life is an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have we connected with the verse that is discovered in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20? That says, for we know that the Son of God has come to give us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. The reason why Jesus Christ came into this world is so that through Him, people might come into intimate relationship with the living God. And as some of you have tasted of salvation in your early days, because of the families you brought up in, or some of you like me came to know Jesus Christ in your college years, wherever it was, it is essential that you connect with the reality that that point in time was to be a catalytic point in time in an intentional, focused journey of responding to God's call to know Him in deepest intimacy. So we must connect with a fact that is initiated at that point, but that is the beginning of a journey, not the end of something. Number two, and there is nothing inerrant about my heading. So when I hear someone, I don't take his headings or her headings, I just listen and then summarize them. So that might be your best bet. Number two, we are nurtured in this journey of intimacy as we abide in His Word. We are nurtured in this journey of intimacy as we abide in His Word. John 15:7 says, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, you probably want me to focus on the latter part of that, but I'm going to focus on the first part of it for the intent and purpose of our discussion. Well, not so much discussion of my lecture. sentence. I'm not letting you say a thing. Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, now that's after he has already talked about, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's already talked about in verse 4, if you abide in me and I in you. He's gotten those concepts. And we can all sit there going, okay, all right, now I understand it, and I can go to a grapevine and see how the branches, you know, I mean the vine, you know, connects with the branches and all this kind of stuff. And okay, what's abide? Oh, all right, habitually adhering to you. Okay, we got that down. But how do you abide in him? Okay, I understand habitually adherence to Christ, but you know, but what Jesus has done, he's very simply described it for us. There's no way that you can abide in Christ if you're not abiding in his word. Impossible. I don't care how much you want to tell me you love Jesus. I don't care what you want to state, what your life looks like from the outside of loving Jesus. If you are not habitually adhering to his word, you are not abiding in him. Because Jesus never comes into a life as a silent visitor. He always comes as the sovereign Lord and the sovereign God. So when we abide in Christ, we abide in his word, we abide in his truth, we abide in his authority, we abide in his rule and reign. You cannot dichotomize these things. You cannot break them down in levels. It is a simple truth that the only way that you can abide in Christ is if his word is abiding in your life. And that we connect with that. And understanding that abiding in Christ means we're abiding in his word, and abiding in his word means that we're living under the sovereign rule and reign of God within our lives. That abiding in his word... Well, let me put it this way. If you're wondering how faithful you are in your abiding in his word, here is the standard of measurement that the scripture gives. Are you obedient to it? The standard of measurement is not that you sing passionately in worship songs. The standard of measurement is not that you are witnessing fool on your campuses. The standard of measurement is not any of these outward manifestation. The standard of measurement is, are you obedient to that which you are abiding in? Are you obedient to the word that you are being confronted with? That you're reading, that you're memorizing, that you're meditating, that you're hearing, that you're studying. I know everybody in this room has gone through the hand illustration. So you might know the hand illustration, and you might have a lot of memory verses stored someplace in the recesses of that mind, or in the back pocket, or in your purse. But the question is, you're not abiding in that until your life begins to reflect obedience to that which you're learning. That is the standard of measurement in the Scriptures. And that raises a concern for me. I'm going to keep on jumping around this thing. Here's my concern. You might think it's a rabbit. I really appreciate your generation in many, many facets, many things that you bring to the table of the Christian life. I've also been a conduit of helping collegiate generations connect with authentic worship in the development of passion conferences and so forth and so on. But it also scares me. And it did even as we were developing passion, some of you might be familiar with. And this is why it concerns me. Some of you, of your generation, equate spiritual growth with the intensity of passion that is manifested in the context of a worship setting. And that is the, you kind of have your own personal measurements. I'm doing okay in Jesus. If I really feel good during that worship, I'm able to raise my hands, I'm able to sing out, I'm able to connect and everything else. That is not the standard of measurement of Scripture. You need to understand that. That should be the manifestation of your obedience and abiding in Jesus. not the standard of measurement of whether you're doing okay in Jesus. Do you understand the difference? I'm a college professor. That's kind of scary. And I'm on a, quote, Christian campus. Of course, there's no such thing, but that's what it's called. It's a denominationally related school, would be a better way of putting it. But I'm supposedly, I have, quote, the cream of the crop of the denomination in that area of the world that are coming to learn and to grow. And the saddest reality that I discover in most of those kids' lives, I can call you kids since I have children older than you, the saddest thing is their ignorance, biblical ignorance. They're living life according to something that doesn't connect with Scripture at all. It connects with a traditional perspective, everything else. And I know that, I'm sure that I could sit with each of you individually and you could say, Jeff, I want to know Jesus Christ. Oh, I so desire to know Jesus. That's the passion of my heart. You should see me in worship. It's expressed that way. And what I would say to you is it expressed in your hunger and thirst after His Word? And not only your hunger and thirst after His Word, and then yielding to the Spirit of God so that He would produce the obedience of what you're reading, what you're studying. Then, I can guarantee you, I will see authentic worship. But I'm concerned. And so I pray for you guys that you will not disconnect from His truth, the revelation of His mind. If you want to grow in intimacy, here is what will nurture you in the power of His Holy Spirit as He directs you. If you try to do it apart from this, folks, you will develop a mysticism that might as well just follow some Hindu mysticism or some yoga meditation. The other thing I also want to call you to is in the... I could do a whole thing on this word thing. Maybe I should just jump over the other things. Is I know that you all have been encouraged to read the Scriptures. But I want to encourage you in the process of reading differently and not just the same way each time. And let me just give you a couple of suggestions. One of the things that I notice in most Christians' lives, I don't care what age they are, is they do not have a broad perspective of Scripture. They just have a lot of fragments that they're carrying around in their pocket, and every now and then they can pull one of those fragments out and think it applies to life. When it is so essential to have the panorama of Scripture so that those fragments that you're picking up in Bible studies, sermons, and those type of things, you're able to fit them in the bigger picture that you already have of Scripture. You understand? And so I recommend this. I know some of you do Bible readings where you do a chapter or a couple of, a day. I recommend that you have periodic times in your walk in life with Jesus Christ where you steal away and you do an entire book at single sittings. And not just the short ones. 3 John. We can get that one down. Jude. No, I'm talking about single sittings of Deuteronomy. That ought to be one of your favorite books. It won't be your favorite book if you see your religious life just dealing with religion. It will be your favorite book when you see that God is sovereign over every aspect of life and you want to discern His principles. So I just thought I'd give that little jab. You're so far away, I just have to throw them out there. But anyway, just in single sittings, do it all so you can get the panorama. It's essential to get the panorama. I mean, my image of most Christians is they have this 5,000-piece puzzle called the Scripture. They've been thrown pieces every now and then. You know, each sermon is another piece out there. Each sermon, another piece, another piece, another piece. But no one's given them the big picture. They have no picture to go by. And so they're trying to fit all these pieces together. Get the panorama. Not just of books, but of all the Scripture. Why not read the entire Bible in a month? So you can get the panorama. You read Tom Clancy in a month? Some of you? That's fat enough. I see the guys on airplanes carrying that thing. Whoa, a Bible. No, it's Tom Clancy. Okay. Then the other thing in this, where I'm just kind of picking through here. I'm leaving a lot out. Because believe it or not, this is short. Meditation. Now, I just gave you the panorama, but now I want to get down to the meditation, because that's really getting to the parts. Now, Richard Greenham, back in the early 1600s, made this statement that reading the scriptures without meditation is unfruitful, but meditating without the scriptures is dangerous. See, meditation is not just emptying your mind of everything, like you're taught in some of the mystic religions of the world. Meditation is focusing on God's truth. And I want you to be children that know how to feed upon the richness of the banquet table that has been set before you. You've already been taught how to memorize. Now those scriptures that you are memorizing, take them and develop larger sections of memorization of portions of scripture and begin to meditate on those. And take weeks, take months, focusing on and asking the Spirit of God to turn on the floodlight illumination upon those truths so that He then can plant those truths deep within the recesses of your heart and begin to produce the fruit of obedience in them. Meditation. And I'll just run off. I just want to encourage you in that. And you have men and women among you that will help you in that. I know I'm not speaking much of anything new, if anything, to you guys. I'm reinforcing what you've already been taught. Number three, the guide or the escort through this process of intimacy is the process of discipleship. Or really, a better way of putting it, sorry for those of you writing notes, I forget this is a note-taking group, you have been trained well, is that the process of intimacy is discipleship. I'm just going to make some statements because I do not have time to really fully develop them, but capture them and think and dwell on them. First of all, I believe God has ordained a single process of the development and nurturing of believers in the faith. I believe there is no other. I'm that dogmatic and that single-minded and that narrow in my focus. I confess. And I believe the process is discipleship. And that the problem with the church today is they've tried to come up with so many different methods of accomplishing what God has called them to do, and they have disconnected with the biblical ordained method, which is discipleship. You want to grow in intimacy with Christ? Become a disciple of Christ. Now that means many things. First of all, you need to always remind yourself that you are a disciple of Christ, and you must stay in the position of a disciple of Christ. So when you are coming to His Word, you are hearing from the living Word His truth, as though you were sitting at His feet, just like His 12 were sitting at His feet. I want you to even have that imagery when you come to the Word of truth. That you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, I am a disciple of Christ, and I never graduate from that position. I never graduate from that relationship. I am always a disciple of Christ. So I'm sitting at His feet every time I open this book, and I am learning from Him, and I'm receiving it just like the disciples received it. With that type of intent, with that type of purpose, with that type of focus, with that type of mandate, with that type of authority. Instead of reading and then contemplating whether I want to agree with it or not, whether, oh, that's kind of bogus and we'll move on, or that's not enough, or really I shouldn't pay attention to that, or whatever the case might be. If you want to grow in intimacy, you will be continually in the context, seen in the context of being a disciple of Christ. The other thing that I want you to connect, because I know this is a group that is grounded in discipleship, but I don't want you to lose sight of this. Discipleship is not just the imparting of information. is the imparting of life. This is what I mean. As you develop in your discipleship with Jesus Christ in that position, you also need to be in a continual relationship of being a disciple or making disciples. It's one of the two. Because that's the call of Christ in everybody's life in here. It's not an option. It's not something for you to think about. It's already a call. It's already a mandate. It's a clear mandate. Make disciples of all nations. Now, I don't think we really have grasped what it means to be a disciple, but you need to... The thing that I want to connect with in the area of intimacy is understand that it's not just the imparting of information. See, I'm imparting information to you about knowing Christ. But the most effective way of you getting to know Christ in the context of what God has ordained is not me standing up here telling you about knowing Christ. It is me getting together with you in the context of the discipling relationship where you're not only hearing me talk about Christ, but you're also seeing the love of Christ manifested within my life. You're seeing how I take these concepts and truth within my life and live in the context of a passionate desire to know Him. And so it is in the context of not just imparting information, but imparting life. I mean, we need to hear from Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I'm also an imitator of Christ. I mean, if you want to grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ, you know, we can think, I'm going to do it solo, I'll do it in the privacy of my own home, I'll do it in the privacy of my own dorm. No, that's not how you progress in intimacy and knowing Christ Jesus. It is done in the context of solitude, but it also... Balancing that context of solitude with the Father, it's done in the concept of discipleship. And it's done in the concept of imparting life to others. Part of your discipling other people, and I know there are many disciples within the context of this room, is you're not just imparting information, but you should be calling people to imitate your life. To imitate your walk. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He also reiterates that. In Philippians, and I'll get there. At least I'm looking in the New Testament. Or would it take it longer? Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, the way when you leave this fellowship, when you go out looking for a church, the way you can tell whether the church is the right church for you to be a part of is not by what they're teaching from the pulpit, it's by what you observe in the lives of the leadership, in daily life. That's what Paul is saying. Just don't look for orthodoxy. Are they living it? He also says in Philippians 4:9, the things you have heard and learned and received and seen in me, practice these things. And so his process of discipleship was not just imparting information, it was also seen in me. Do these things. I don't think it's an option. I think God had an unbelievable plan. When He calls us to intimacy, it's not just you as an individual trying to get to know God on this Lone Ranger journey. I believe your escort through that journey is the whole process of discipling and disciple making and being a disciple of Christ and being discipled by others and making disciples. You disconnect that from the journey of intimacy, you will disconnect yourself from an essential element of getting to know Christ Jesus. Okay, last two real quick. Because I don't have a watch. But my feet might be like your gluteals. All right. Let's see. Next one. Okay. I believe... Hotel, scratch pad. I just envy those guys that have the nice inventory of sermons and everything else. I couldn't tell you where a single sermon is. Okay. The journey of intimacy with Christ, this is number four, the journey of intimacy with Christ is challenged and manifested in the context of community. the journey of intimacy with Christ, of knowing Christ, however you want to put it, is challenged and manifested in the context of community. Now I'm taking it to a little different level. We're looking at some of the aspects of the solo journey. We're looking at the discipling aspect. But see, also, I define biblical discipleship is done in the context of community. And that's, you guys have that possibility and opportunity in the whole concept of your team approach. Your ministry teams that you have, the different teams, that's the community that discipleship is done. There's also the one-on-one, there's also the community aspect of it. So you have a beautiful model that shouldn't just be left when you leave the school, that should carry through the rest of your lives. But see, in this journey of intimacy, the thing that community does is it will challenge us, and it also is a place of manifestation of that intimacy. And this is what I mean by that. First of all, it challenges us. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It also says in verse 25 that we're to encourage each other and stuff. See, the community and stuff, you like that? That was Greek. See, one of the beauties of the concept of community is it is the forum where your walk with Christ can be lovingly challenged. By those that love you, those that know you, those that care about you, being redundant, and so on and so forth. So it can be challenged. So you have a forum to share. This is what I believe God revealed in His Scripture, and someone in that loving community can say, man, that's the squirreliest thing I've ever heard. Where did you get that one? But it's a place where you can encourage, exhort, and this, you know, you can't do that in a room like this. It doesn't happen where someone is just telling you something. It happens in the context of smaller community units in the body of Christ that can relate to each other. And that's why I love the team concept, because it provides that forum where 12 to 15 people, I think, come together for a specific focus, but they're also concerned about your growth and nurturing in Christ and the concept of discipling ministry and so forth and so on. In fact, a team is the whole part of the... Well, you know what I'm talking about. But see, you're learning principles that you need to carry on for the rest of your life, not that just fit into the setting. You should be satisfied with nothing less when you graduate from this institution, in any fellowship that you're going to be a part of. Because it is a forum that will help you not only challenge you in your intimacy, where you can manifest it. Because the community is where you are called to love one another, where Christ desires to exhibit and manifest His love through your life, and you come to know, as you come to know Him, you will be able to manifest and exhibit His love for others with a greater understanding and greater discernment and so on. You see, the context of community is where, as you get to know Him, you have a place where you can participate in that. And it's not just in the confines of a building. Remember, the community of Christ has been called to go into the world. And so it is a place where you manifest the very glory and attributes and characteristics of Christ as you're going to know Him, not just in the confines of a building or in the confines of religious structure, but into the world that the community has been called to, so that the world can see what it looks like to live in the context of community and knowing Christ and living His life in that context. And I know there's a lot of words, but simply put, the world needs to see what it looks like to know Jesus Christ and to live that out in the context of community. Then the last thing is, there it is. The joy of the intimate relationship with Christ is discovered as we suffer loss. The joy that is discovered in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is discovered as we suffer loss. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though we have not seen Him, we love Him. And though we do not see Him now, but we believe. And then it talks about how we rejoice with a joy inexpressible. So the Christian is called into a relationship of joy with the living God. But Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, focuses on something very essential for us to understand in this intimacy, in this journey of intimacy. In Philippians chapter 3, there it is again. He begins with this refrain in verse 4 about how in the flesh he had amazing confidence that he was circumcised, verse 5, on the eighth day, a nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, the law of the Pharisees, as zeal as a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, and so forth. And so he's building up this thing, man, this is who I was. And I was great. I was phenomenal. I was on my way to be a man of renown in the Jewish faith. But then he goes through this process of helping us understand how we come to know Christ and the joy that is discovered in that. But whatever things were gained to me, verse 7, those things I have counted as loss. So all these things that I've just listed, I've counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things but loss. Now, I want you to capture when a Jew becomes repetitious, it means he's trying to get a point across. They don't have bold font, they don't have exclamation points, they didn't have underlying concepts. They were repetitious when they tried to get a point across. So notice, verse 7, count all things like loss. 8, I count all things to be lost in view of passing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus. Towards the end of 8, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish. I don't have a righteousness anymore of my own. It's not anything I have derived. Verse 10, towards the end, being conformed to his death. And then he cries out that I might know him right before that. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. What Paul is trying to communicate here is all these things I've just listed. What I've done is I've put this big, in bold letters, loss. Rubbish. And everything that I consider to be gain, it only has one listing. Jesus. That's it. Everything in my life is loss. It's Jesus. There's no number twos in your lives, folks. So there's number two, then Jesus is not whom we claim. He has not called you to make him number one in his life. He has called you where he is sovereign and the only thing in your life. Your family is not number two. Your ministry is not number three. And so on and so forth. Those are on the loss column. Loss. It's only Jesus. And as you discover what it means to suffer loss, you will discover the joy of the intimacy that Christ has called you to, because you will be drawn into deeper intimacy with Him. So you might say, as a rabbit just ran across the back room, where does that put family? You love your family because Jesus loves your family through you, because He's the only one. There's no number twos, no number threes. So intimacy with Christ, in developing or progressing in the journey of intimacy with Him, I call you to capturing and understanding that when you came to know Jesus, you started the journey of intimacy to know Him. And you started in a relationship where God will continue to woo you into that intimacy, into that call. 2, you are nurtured in that journey through His Word. 3, your escort, the process of intimacy, of knowing God, is in the context of discipleship. 4, Your intimacy with Christ can be lovingly challenged and manifested in the context of the community of faith. And five, you will discover the greatest joy of intimacy and knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ as you learn to suffer loss. The beautiful thing about all these things is you're not called to do that as individuals, to go out and now go do it. The great thing is you are called to be part of the church. And from that universal aspect, you are called to connect with a local manifestation of the body of Christ. And one of the ways it looks, one of the arms of the church, is the fellowship here at OU's campus. And so you're not called to do it alone. You're called to do it together. So your journey in knowing Him should not be solo journeys. It should be the corporate journey of individuals coming together with a similar passion that we want to know God. And let's come together and press on to know Him. Let's listen to the words of Hosea. Let us know, let us press on to know God. Why? Because God desires loyalty more than sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Would you help them wade through the human vehicle and vessel of the presentation so that they may truly hear from you? And I pray that they will allow you to continue to plant within them a passion for you, for knowing you, and not a mystical knowing of you, but a knowing you that will drive them to hunger and thirst after your word. For you have revealed yourself in this. We thank you and praise you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.